Well, you guys all showed up to church like a regular Wednesday, unknowing that you were not coming to just a regular Wednesday service, because you unknowingly walked into youth group in church. That's right. Raise your hand if you've ever been to youth group as a kid. Yeah? Okay. All right. If you haven't been to youth group, we're going to give you a little bit of a taste as to what youth group is like. And so we're going to take you through what we normally do on a Wednesday night. And hopefully you guys get to have some fun and get to know some of our youth. We have them here. And more importantly than that, get to know God. But before we enter into our message time tonight, if you guys need a Bible, we have stacks of Bibles over there that we're going to be going through the Bible together, so it'd be good to have a Bible in your hand. Before we enter into the message time, let me open this time up in prayer. So if you guys would bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, we come before you, and God, I want to start off by saying how awesome it is that, God, you know our hearts and you love us anyways. Lord, you see into the depths of our lives, and yet you still choose to pursue us. So God, I pray that tonight, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, that you would be in this room and that you would be illuminating the text for us. God, highlight the parts that you want to be speaking to us. And I pray that tonight you would speak through me. God, this is all about you tonight. So Lord, put your words in my mouth. And God, I pray that you would speak to each one of the people here in this room, that we would learn from each other and that we would learn from you in your word. So God, we love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be continuing the series that we've been doing in youth group. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, because the series that we've been going through is called Radical Acts. And it's a study that we've been doing, walking through verse by verse, chapter by chapter in the book of Acts. And I have a subtitle under here called Living a Spirit-Led Life. Because as we look through the book of Acts, we're learning and looking at people who lived lives where they let the Spirit of God direct them, every step and every word they gave. And we want to learn how to be those type of people. And the reason, it might be a little strange right now how my graphic is of a shark in a shark tank, or in a people in a little shark cage, but here's where that came from. Just like this shark cage would give me the confidence that I needed to do something as radical as swimming with a shark, the only way I would swim with a shark is if I was in a shark cage, right? Anyone there with me? So that's the only way I would have enough confidence to do that. In the same way, the only way I would have enough confidence to live a radical life for God is if I was living Spirit-led. Because when I know that I'm living Spirit-led and I know that God is leading me somewhere, that's going to give me the confidence that I need to step out and live that life boldly. But without that confidence, I don't think I could live a radical life for God. So far in Acts, we've been looking through the stories, and we've seen Christians who are living radically for God. They're preaching Jesus radically. They're going around healing people in the name of Jesus. Then they get thrown in jail and put on trial, and they're told, don't ever say the name of Jesus again. To which, after leaving court, they go out and preach Jesus even more boldly. Like, these Christians were radical. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 4, and at the end of Acts chapter 4, we see that these Christians, these new believers, were living as like this tight-knit family. They had this radical unity together. And verse 32 of chapter 4 describes them saying, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. These Christians were a part of a family together. And it was like they took everything out of their pockets, like, here's my wallet, here's my car keys, whatever it is, here's my house. And they said, if you need anything, what's mine is yours. You need some money? Here, I got some money. I'll give it to you. You need a place to stay? Have my room, have my bed. They were so radically united together that they were willing to give up whatever it took for the other person in need. In fact, verse 37, the last verse of chapter 4, goes so far to talk about a man named Barnabas. And it says that Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money to the apostles' feet. Well, today we're going to see what happens as a result of Barnabas doing that. So if you guys would turn your attention to Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1, and you guys can follow along with me. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this story is a story of a man named Ananias. And basically, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, with her full knowledge, they sell a piece of property that they own. And they bring most of the money and put it at the apostles' feet, keeping a little bit for themselves. And God, as a result of that, strikes them both dead because they didn't bring all the money. So with that fresh in your mind, we're going to pass the offering plates tonight. No, but when I read this story first, it's easy to read it and be like, what in the world, God? What are you doing here? God, are you just stuck up? Are you greedy? What's going on? This seems so harsh and so uncalled for. And all of us in this room who have never sold a piece of property and brought the money to the church are feeling a little uncomfortable right now. Like, oh boy, I better get right with God because here comes my lightning bolt. But it's important for us to know what is actually going on in this story, or else we'll live in this constant state of fear. Man, is God mad with me? Am I doing this right? Am I going to get struck down? What's going on? And in Peter's response to Ananias, we find a lot about what's going on behind the scenes, a lot about why God did this. So if you turn your attention to verse 3 and 4 with me, this is where Peter replies to Ananias after Ananias just brought the money and put it at his feet. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, the first thing I want you guys to notice about Peter's response is when he says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? There was no obligation to sell property and bring the money. It's not like the apostles were standing up on a stage and saying, if you're a real Christian, you will sell your property and bring us the money. That would be kind of a cultish thing to do. And that's not what was going on here. Anyone who did this did it voluntarily. And yes, there were some Christians who did sell property and bring the money to the church. In fact, chapter 4 talks about Barnabas being one who did that. But all in all, that honestly was the exception, not the rule. This was not something that everyone was doing. And so everyone who participated in this and did this and sold property and brought the money did so voluntarily. And we find out what the sin is when Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." You've not lied to men, but to God. Then the sense here that he's saying that is, you haven't just lied to men, right? Because Sapphira even straight up lies right to his face. He asks, "Is this the price that you guys got for the field?" And she says, "Yeah, that's the price." And he's saying, guys, you haven't just lied to me as Peter. The bigger issue here is that you have lied to God. You thought that you could deceive God. That's the big issue here. In fact, what it boils down to, this whole story boils down to, is that Ananias and Sapphira were more concerned about looking like they were sold out for Jesus than actually being sold out for Jesus. Reminds me of a time in high school when two of my friends invited me to go to Santa Cruz on a surfing trip. These guys were, I played football with one of them, and we went to the same youth group, and we went to the same school together. But more importantly, they were 2 years older than me. And when you're a kid and someone 2 years older than you wants to hang out with you, you jump at the opportunity. So I said, yes, let's do it. So we go spend the night over at my friend's house, wake up stupid early in the morning, drive to Santa Cruz, get all the way down there. And I remember on the way down there, we're getting close. We're all pretty excited about it. And we were listening to reggae music because that's what surfers do. So we're like, all right, let's do it. That's what they do. And so we showed up. I remember we ate at these super local breakfast place and lunch places because we wanted to be like the local surfers. And my friend Jake was the one kind of leading this trip, and he was a really good surfer. My other friend, Josh, was also there, and he, I think it was his first day ever surfing. Somewhere in between there is me in skill level, closer to Josh, who doesn't know how to surf. But the whole time, I'm kind of listening to Jake give Josh tips, and I'm overhearing it and trying to apply it to myself without looking like I'm needing it, you know what I mean? So that's how I'm playing this day, and anyways, we get there, and I put my wetsuit on, get my board, and we go out there, and we're surfing for a while. Towards the end of the day, a guy shows up, and he's got this camera with a waterproof case. And literally, this guy's business was he sat in the water and took pictures of people surfing, and you could go to a shop and buy prints of it. Pretty cool. So he gives Jake his business card, and Jake was all excited. He's like, oh, I'm going to get a sweet picture of me surfing. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to put it up on my wall. He was all excited. Well, then his opportunity came because I'm sitting there on my board and Jake is right next to me and we see this nice wave coming in. The best wave of the day rolling in. And so we both look at each other like, oh yeah, it's about to go down. And so we start paddling together and he catches it and stands up and then I feel it catch me. And so I go to stand up. All the while, the guy who's taking pictures is like between me and Ariel right now, pointing at us. And so we're like, this is our opportunity. And so I turn over to Jake to pose for the picture and look all cool. And in doing so, I put too much weight on my back foot, flinging me off the back of my surfboard. And when I went off the back, I unintentionally kicked my board straight out towards Jake. And so he is there surfing, looking at the camera. And the pointed nose of my surfboard is coming at him at like 50 miles an hour. And so instead of him getting his nice picture of him surfing, what really happened was he's too concerned stiff-arming my board out of the way to save himself, and he topples over and falls into the wave. You see, I realize now that that day I was more concerned about looking like a surfer than actually being one. And I nailed the looking like a surfer part. But when it came time to actually perform and be a surfer, I failed miserably. The same thing is so easy for us to do in our Christianity. We can get so caught up, so focused on looking like we're Christians, that when it comes time to actually be a Christian, we fail. That's what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. And for us, this can be things like giving tithe, like praying or singing out in church, like posting a verse on social media. All of these things are good things, but we can mess it up if we get too concerned about looking like a Christian than actually being it. Because I can post a nice Bible verse on social media and do it all for the wrong motives. I can post that on social media and think, oh, I bet you so-and-so is going to see this and he's going to think I'm a real good Christian. But then I've totally missed the point. I've totally missed the point. One way that we can check our motives pretty well is anytime we're doing something for God, to ask ourselves, am I doing this so that I look good? Or am I actually doing this for God? Because like I said, we can tithe, we can sing out and worship, we can pray out in church, we can post on social media, we can do all of that with the motive of trying to make ourselves look good. Or we can do all of that and actually do it for God. Here at Calvary Chapel River Fellowship, we have a vision statement. The vision statement is this: being real with God, ourselves, and others. Being real with God, ourselves, and others. I really like that. And so I took that, tweaked it a little bit, stole it, and made it the youth group motto. And so our youth group motto is this: we exist as a youth ministry, we exist to help teens be real with God, themselves, and others. You see, everything we do at this church, every program we provide, from the children's ministry through the youth ministry to men's and women's ministry to just general church stuff, everything we do is hopefully to help you be real. We want you guys to be real. We want to be real with you. Because in our story that we read today, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't real. In fact, they really were wearing this mask, saying, hey, look at me, I'm a sold-out Christian. But behind the mask that gets taken off when Peter rebukes them, behind the mask is not a sold-out Christian. It's just deceit and someone pretending to be someone that they're not. So they weren't real. In fact, they were putting on a mask. But you know what? God saw right through the mask. God always sees right through the mask. And he allowed Peter to see through the mask as well. Because God isn't interested in having fake followers. He's not interested in having mask wearers. People who put on this mask every Sunday morning and Wednesday night and throughout the week, it's pretty iffy. He's not interested in that. In fact, at the beginning of my Christian life, that's how I lived. I put on this good Christian boy mask when I was at church and when I was at home with my family, but then I went to school and I just happened to leave the mask at home. And let me tell you guys, I did that for a while and it's exhausting. It's exhausting, it's not fun, and it just eats you up inside the whole time. Finally, God got a hold of me on the bus to school and basically made me choose, hey, are you going to choose me or not? And I praise God that day that I decided to choose him to be real and be the same person no matter where I was. I said, God, I'm going to be real, even when I'm with my friends who don't believe in you. Our game tonight that we played showed that some of you guys are good liars. But in reality, some of us really are good liars. We can put on the mask, and we can play the game, and we can trick a lot of people. Some of us have gotten too good at lying, too good at wearing that mask. Maybe we even tricked ourselves a little bit into thinking that's who we really are. But I challenge you tonight to be real. Be real with God, be real with yourself, and be real with others. Because just like Ananias and Sapphira in our story, God saw right through their mask. In the same way, in all of our lives, God sees right through the lies that we put up, right through the masks that we wear. So he already knows what's behind the scenes in your life. So why not give yourself the relief of being real with him? He already knows what's going on. If God were playing the game that we played today, let me tell you, he'd win every time. He'd have all of his matchsticks. He'd never be tricked by whatever lie we could put on him. God sees right through lies. So what I'm saying is that if you've got some nasty stuff hidden behind the scenes in your life, be real with God about it. Man, he already knows. So be real with him. I promise you, no matter what you have behind the scenes, if you're real with God about it, I promise you, he can handle it. He's seen worse. And at the same time, however you're feeling, be real with God about that. Some people are scared to pray anything other than, God, you're so good. And then, like, sometimes I'm not feeling that. Sometimes we're angry at God. Sometimes we're in a place of deep sorrow or confusion. Like, God, what is going on? Sometimes we have real doubts in our life. Sometimes we're losing faith. And you know what? Let me tell you, you can be real with God about all of that. God can handle it if you're angry at him. God can handle it if you're having real doubts. God can handle whatever's going on in your life. I'm so strong about this idea of being real with God, especially because it's only when we're real with God can we enter into the sweet life of having real, deep, satisfying relationship with the God who loves you, even though he sees through your masks, even though he sees the dirtiness in your life. But we gotta be real with him to be in real relationship with him. So Ananias and Sapphira missed the mark here. I hope you guys don't. I hope that you guys can live life real with God, yourselves, and others.